want to share with you all a true story. You don't make it up, true story. Today we talk a lot about, this day we talk a lot about immigrants, how the people, the immigrants came to America and with American dream, and many dreams have come fulfilled. Like some people came here with a dream, but then they became shattered. Your parents, most of them are immigrants. I'm an immigrant. So I have seen many different struggles, and successful stories, and tragedies. About 15, 20 years ago, there's a, I think I shared with this with some of the people in this small group. One of the person that I can't indirectly know came from Malaysia, and he was an American dream. He left his family behind in Malaysia because according to them, the money that you can make here compared to Malaysia is like almost like 1 to 10, whatever. It's based on the people. I know that exactly. You come here for 2 to 3 years and you can only equal to 10 years of savings that you could do in Malaysia. So he came with the original dream that he would go and save some money and then would go back to Malaysia and start a business over there. But then as he came here, he found out that, wow, this is really, really paradise. It's easy to find a job, the pay is good, you can save up money, and he saw a lot of opportunities. So he started to work very hard. Instead of one job, he worked 2 jobs. No day off, and then the rest of the money, he was saving up. And then he decided, we can go back in 2 years, we have a wonderful life. But then after 2 years, he saved up more money. He said, well, I don't want to stay here longer. And back then, he said, actually, it's easier that you can actually have your own business. So he started his own business. He had a business and started making money, hired people. He told the people around, and he just did everything. And the money, more money came in. And then he told his family, like, wow, you know, in this wage, I can really go back, and if I work for 10 years, I can go back and really, really buy a big mansion and hire some servants, and you guys can have a wonderful life. His wife said, no, why don't you just come home, because we want you. Your son is growing older now, he's reaching preteen, and I want him to see you. And he said, that's all right, give me 5 years. And he's still a teenager when I come home, and everything will be fine. So we went for another 2-3 years, 3 jobs at a time, and then he found that something is not right, so he went to see a doctor. The doctor said, you have a liver infection, but you better slow down. And he said, well, I can't, because I'm ready to go back to Malaysia and start my dream home and everything. And I just start my new business. I cannot slow down. The doctor said, well, if you don't slow down, your infection, your liver disease could turn into liver cancer. And lo and behold, 6 months later, it turned into liver cancer. And that's what I'm going to do right now. So he didn't even let his family know because he didn't want them to worry. So he started to see a doctor to try to overcome it. In the meantime, he tried to sell his business so they could go back home to be with his family. So he dragged him for another almost a year. He used up all his money, his savings, for medical treatments. And finally, he died here in America. And such a tragic story that when he died, the social worker notified the people in Chinatown because they thought he's Chinese, since Malaysian Chinese. And somebody here just died and asked them to take care of his burial. And that's when people get together and notify his family that your husband and father just died. And we had to waste money for him to send his body back to Malaysia for burial, or fly the family over here to pay the final tribute. So finally, they decided they would have the person just cremated here and bring the ash back. The family finally came here, the last visit, but this visit is not going to be seen by a person. The teenage son never get to see his father. The wife had not been able to say final goodbye to this person. And this is kind of remind me how sad it is when sometimes we set our goal on something that we think is going to be good for us and our family, and then eventually it turned out to be such a very futile and even tragic ending. And it kind of reminds me of today's topic, by the danger of misplaced priorities. How often we think that we are working on something that is really, really good, it looks good, it feels good, but at the end, it led to a tragic ending. That's like Jesus said, you can earn the whole world, but you lose your life. Then what else do you have to redeem your life? Now, in today's passage, it's a long passage, so please, you turn to your Bible, you can follow me. I want to first look at the verse 18 to 30. Those of you who come from the children ministry, you probably remember this story in your heart. It's about this young, rich ruler that came to ask for eternal life. Now, this young man is like an ideal man that every parent or every girl would dream for. Look at him. He's young, but he's already prominent in his community because they call him a ruler, in verse 18. So as a young ruler, he's very successful, so socially respected and influential. And he's very rich. In verse 23, Matthew said he's extremely rich. I don't know how rich is extremely rich. And also, he's not only rich and famous, he's a man of admirable character. He's honorable, he's kind, he's moral. Because when Jesus mentioned to him about this commandment, he said, look, don't you know, this is remembrance you have heard, you have learned. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, and honor your father and mother. And his response was, all this I have kept from my youth. It seems that this person actually has it all. And on top of it, I find it a very good quality in this young man is he's not complacent. He's not complacent at all because the people at this kind with this achievement, at this status, will probably kind of think, I don't need anything else. But he's humble. He came with all sincerity to ask about the secret of kingdom of heaven. He came to Jesus and said, on verse 18, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he's also very eager because they call him to Mark. See, this story is so important. That basically, all three synoptic gospels have recorded it. It's so important. They call him to Mark. He came running and then knelt down before Jesus. It shows a great sincerity, humility, and eagerness. If you see somebody like this, I'm a pastor and church leaders. If you see somebody like that come to CLG and say, I want to learn about Jesus, I want to learn about the secret of eternal life, I think we will be elated. We will be so happy to see somebody come here like this because we're going to have a major evangelistic event coming soon in September in Brooklyn. And guess who's going to be the key person? One of the speakers, Jeremy Lin. Oh, he and me, wow, yeah. I used to be like, wow. Right? You have Jeremy Lin and Tim Tebow. When you have a celebrity like this, like that, come to Jesus, this is like a gospel VIP. Can you imagine that we have Jeremy Lin sitting in the middle? I think we probably have cars filled the parking lot already. And I don't know how rich Jeremy Lin is. I knew that by jokingly, one of my friends, when he was attending, one of my good friends, his employee, one of his managers, was actually a pastor in West Orange. I was joking with this pastor. He said, I'm sure you've got to have Bob in your congregation. He said, of course. His personal tithing is equal to our 90% of our budget. So when you have a very rich person come in here, a talented person is going to bring in a lot of resources to the church and the ministry and the development of the furthering of the kingdom. So you should welcome this person with open arms. But then look at Jesus. Jesus responded with a very unexpected, cold challenge. Verse 22 to 25. Jesus said, "One thing that you still lack, sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Then, when this young man heard all these things, he became very sad. For he was extremely rich. And Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, and then he said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." You must not help but wondering why Jesus was so harsh to this particular young man. Why did Jesus ask him to sell all his possessions? We just baptized 6 people 2 weeks ago. I was a chairman deacon, but before, we interviewed a lot of people before you baptized and before you joined the Church of Living Grace. I don't remember asking any one of you to sell off all your possessions before we will baptize you or accept you to become a church member of Living Grace. So since when this is such an important criteria? Now, and then I want to clarify this too, because this passage is very easy to be misinterpreted. Some people will just take this passage and run with it and said, "You see, Jesus hates wealthy people. He does not want to see wealthy, the successful people to be saved because they are wicked." I actually heard personally, I was pretty well off too. So when I heard this, I did not take it well. I still remember in a small group setting, one of my friends said it openly, and she said, "Jesus hates wealthy people. Those rich people, they should go to hell. We should not preach the gospel to them because Jesus would not want to see them saved." Mm-hmm. I was sitting there kind of like, I was thinking my house, my bank account, kind of like, okay, are you telling me that I should leave the room and go to hell? So, but, you know, you can't leave the room. So I was sitting there kind of nervously. I think my face already kind of blushing. And then I was eager to listen to her rationale. And she did not keep it right there. She said, she has her rationale. She said, "This is the reason. The wealthy people already enjoy their blessings in this world. So why should they continue to have eternal blessing? That would not be fair." And this is her theology. I was sitting there kind of like, wow. Unfortunately, a lot of people look at it this way. So they think that the poor people will be blessed by Jesus, and the wealthy people, they can enjoy this. They'll just enjoy this life, but Jesus has nothing to do with them. Eventually, they will be condemned to go to hell. That's wrong, because in the Bible, there's a lot of rich and famous people dearly loved by God, and can guarantee you that we will see them in heaven. Abraham was very, very rich. He was very rich. King David, royal person. He's got everything. And what about Barnabas? Right? Barnabas, that we all admire as a wonderful character, he was very rich. He was in position because of his wealth, because of his money and his social status. He was in position to help the early church and to voucher for Paul. So we can tell that God had nothing against people with wealth per se. And secondly, Jesus did not dislike this young man. Right? So maybe Jesus didn't like this young person. According to Mark, you can go and read it. When Jesus looked at him, Jesus loved him already. Jesus loved him. Mark 10:21, you can go and look at it. Jesus loved him. And that's why Jesus gave him these tough questions. And sometimes you say that, "How about my Sunday school teacher, my youth sponsor, so tough on me? Yell at me. Or ask me tough questions that I don't even know how to answer them. It embarrassed me in public." You know why they do that to you? Our parents too. Because they love me. They It's so easy to just sugarcoat it and let it go and make you feel well, and you don't get anything out of the time you spend with them. Now, because Jesus saw three major flaws, blind spots in this seemingly perfect young man that nobody could see, including himself, and Jesus wanted to call him out. Now, the first serious flaw he saw in this young man is his misunderstanding about the concept of being good, just like many people today. What is good? People don't know anymore. What is truth and what is good? When people think that if you look good, you're good. You're nice to people, then you must be good. You donate some money to the charity, you must be good. You take care of the people who work for you, then you must be good. We have watered down the definition, the meaning of good and righteousness today. So Jesus immediately called him out and said, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Now, again, this statement has been misinterpreted by many people. People thought that some people use this statement and say, "You see, Jesus telling him that God is the only one good, and why are you calling me good?" And therefore, Jesus is making a disclaimer that he's not God. That's wrong. That's not the intention of this. You have to read the verse in the context. The context here is that the young man is calling Jesus good teacher. In the original text, actually, teacher good. Teacher good, the word that he uses is agathe. Good, this particular word, you never use it to describe your teacher. You can say that you are a wonderful teacher, you are a nice teacher, but you don't use this word affiliate with teacher. And the Jewish people would never use this word to describe their rabbi. But this person, he so admired Jesus, and he shows his humility. He's calling this, putting this all together, teacher good, to kind of flatter Jesus. And Jesus called him out immediately. Don't use this word too casually. Don't use it in vain. The way that you use it is telling me that you don't even know what it means. No one is good. We studied the book of the fruit of the Spirit. Goodness is very, very hard. We use the goodness as so casually today, right? We say, "Oh my goodness." You don't know what goodness means. You can be very kind to the person. You can have a very good intent for the person. But we are not in position to be good, because we don't even know what good is. We are naturally sinful. When you are naturally sinful, your mind is corrupted, you cannot be good. You can have a good intention, but you cannot be good. You follow me? To be good, you have to be good inside and out, and then you can be. Because that's your nature. That's God's nature. God is good. Only God is good. Nobody else can call himself. You can call yourself nice. I'm a nice person. I'm a kind-hearted person. I mean well. I try to help you, but my effort in helping you might end up hurting you. Now, without a clear understanding of this, will drive everything to the wrong direction. That's why Jesus challenged him. You got to understand what good really means. And then, and you can tell that this young man using this word so carefully because he probably thought himself was good. So it's easy for a person that think that I'm good, so I'm addressing that you are good too. Look at it, because when Jesus asked him about all those commandments, the second half of commandments, this young person said, "I have kept them all since I was young." So he considered him a good person. So for him to address Jesus as a good teacher is no big deal. Jesus called him out. And then secondly, this person, he thought he could earn eternal life by his own effort. That's a fatal flaw toward the gospel. And that's one of the problems that when we preach the gospel, a lot of people have a tough time accepting it, that you cannot earn it. There's nothing you can do can help you to enter heaven. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Verse 18. What must I do? Is there anything I can do? What's the next thing? Well, it's actually not anything I can do. It's like, I can do it. Just tell me. You just tell me and I'll do it. When you hear that statement, you might say, well, he's serious. But you read it deep down. He's revealing his pride. His pride. He's a very prideful person. He's actually full of himself. I can do everything. Just tell me. And I'll do it. You can understand when you compare to a very rich person, like Donald Trump. I know that you don't like him, but think about it. To him, nothing is too difficult. What is so difficult? Just tell me. Like, how much is it going to cost? I'll get it done. Because to him, it's nothing impossible. If anything money can buy, he's got all the money. A lot of people with ability and money, they would fall into this trap. That how hard it is to do this thing, just tell me. I'll write a check, I'll get it done. And this young man in that position, I've done everything. Just tell me. And I would do it, I'll get it done. He's full of himself. Because when Jesus asked him about those Ten Commandments, he said, look, I have kept them for my youth. No big deal. Just tell me one more and I'll do it. And that is a big problem for many, many people today. That you think that you're humble. You're not. You're actually very prideful. Very prideful. That's the most dangerous pride that people do not realize. It's false humility. False humility is the worst pride to be able to do it. And then the third one, the third serious flaw, he was enslaved by his idols without even knowing. This young man, he's a ruler, but he's actually a slave. He did not rule over anything. Everything that he had is controlling him and keeping him enslaved. And that's the worst thing, because Jesus, the people who can enter the kingdom, must have a humble attitude. Jesus said that you want to follow me, the first thing you have to do, deny yourself. And then take up your cross and then follow me. Without denying yourself, you cannot follow me. Without the willingness to take up the cross, you cannot follow me. Because that's a requirement. In Israel, there's a door called the door of humility, called the humble door. I remember, those have been there. I don't know why they did it. Maybe it was, they were not allowed to walk long hours. They opened the door, it's only this door, to the church. Maybe it's by design, it's called the door of humility. So that means most of the people, when you get out of the door, inside the door, you have to humble yourself. Or you cannot get through the door. That's the entrance to the heaven. You have to be able to humble. A prideful person is very hard to humble. And this young man, not only is prideful, his heart is preoccupied by his achievements and possessions. His wealth, his reputation, his social status, and everything, they pop him up. You see, when you are so successful in something that you're doing, my theory, because I did a lot of addiction counseling like this. Some people, like for example, young people, I think a lot of you are addicted in the video games. I don't have to call you out, you know you're addicted. You know why you're addicted? Do you know why? Because you're good at it. If you suck in your video game, you play one game, two game, three game, and say, I hate this game, I'm not playing anymore. But you're good at it, right? And when you every time when you sign up, people say, wow, look at him, and they say, hey, here I come, right? And you keep winning. The more game that you win, the more reputation you build up, you cannot leave that game became your master. You're getting a false sense of security, a false sense of achievement, a false sense of identity built on that. And that the game is meant for you to have joy, to relax. Eternal giving you anxiety because you cannot afford to lose. You can't lose. Have you seen slow losers in edit? I've seen people in the video game, when they lose a game, they yell at people. They use all sort of bad language and they go to defend the people who make them lose the game too. Right? People don't play the game and say, what? Well, you have no idea how serious the game can be. People actually online sell game IDs, I heard. Right? The people make money selling how to techniques and how to, but this is another ball of wax. The bottom line here is, all these things can bring you joy, bring you satisfaction, and make people around you to be proud of you, could turn out to be your addictions. You could become enslaved to them, and they become your idols. And these idols will compete for your love and trust in God. You have no room for God. You can add God on top of it, but you cannot truly bring God into your heart because your heart is already full of it. Now, how do you know that you're enslaved to something that you admire? Right? Because I use video games as obvious. Sometimes it could be your academic achievement, your GPA, your class ranking, your job, the school that you want to go to. Everything could, even children. Parents, sometimes they treat their children as their idol. They don't even know. You say, I love them. Yes, how do you know that they become idols? When they get to the point that you rank them above God, then you know that you have a problem. And those of you, I know that some of you like to drink here and now, and some people that you play video game and now and then and say, how do I know that I'm addicted to it? It's easy. Jesus helping you. How do you know? Go back and do a quick test. Walk away from it. You see, walk away from it. Go home and burn your game. You say, I can't do that. Oh, well, you have a problem. It's only a game. All right? And I know some of you even bring the game to the church retreat. Or you watch a movie. Right? And Jesus said, I want to spend this weekend with me. Put the cell phone aside. And do that. And you know where you are. Okay? So Jesus helping you do a quick test, a self-test, assures it to see if you're a victim of addictions. Because addiction is a silent killer. So you know what your problem is. I'm not here to call you out and embarrass you, but you know that if you already have a disease of addiction. Addiction is a disease. So Jesus calling out because the danger of the misplaced priority is that it's like water, it's like swimming in the water. You can have fun swimming in the water, treading the water, diving, come back up and floating, just do nothing, or you can get drowned by it. If you master the water, you can have fun. If you get mastered by it, then you drown. Like I said, the same thing to do with how your attitude toward your schoolwork, because I don't want kids go home and tell the parents, they pass it down and tells me that my grades is not important, then they got okay. Then this is like a miscommunicated message. It is important. But don't let them lord over you. Promotion, your promotion is the same. Some people kind of, if I can't get promotion, I'll be depressed. I can't even sing praise to God, then you have a problem. Now, unfortunately, one thing that I have to remind you, including myself, is many of us think that we can handle it. But don't overestimate yourself. Because this addiction is like a silent killer that can overtake you without warning. And I have some other story to share with you in the future. Now, this scenario is very disheartening and heartbreaking too. When the fine young man walked away, Jesus was sad also. But the people around them was actually even more trouble. They said on verse 26 and 27, those who heard it said, then who can be saved? Who can be saved? If a person with this caliber, this quality, cannot be saved and cannot inherit eternal blessings, then what are we going to do? We'll be doomed, aren't we? But Jesus said, what is impossible with man is possible with God. What is Jesus saying here? What is impossible with man is possible with God. Jesus is essentially saying that God's grace cannot be earned. It's given to you by God. But then to receive it, you have to have the right attitude and honor him and let him do all the work. Now, it's a very abstract statement, so to help you understand, there are two examples here given in the same passage. First of all, the first example is given in verse 13 or 15, the little infants, the children. Now, this story, unfortunately, is being taken out of the context a lot of time, and we have heard this passage being preached for many Children's Sunday, like a very good for Children's Sunday sermon of how we should teach the children and have them grow up to be future leaders of the church. That's not what it meant. You see, all three books that have recorded this parable, this narrative, they did not change much. This is one of the stories that you can see the striking similarities. They are very important. They have to be read together. And then you can see the contrast. You have the young, rich ruler that everybody admire, and Jesus said he cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven because he's too prideful. He's full of idols. And then there's another example here, the infants. The infants want to come, people want to bring infants to Jesus, and people stop them and say, look, you cannot do that. He's doing something serious. He's preaching the gospel, the secret of the kingdom. The children cannot understand. Their lack of intelligence, they can understand. Even though you can bring them in and join the children's fellowship, they're not going to help the church. The church has no use of them. They cannot tithe, and they cannot do any ministry. They have no ministry skill. They're useless. Jesus said, wait a minute, you're looking at it with the wrong lens. God doesn't need anything from you. What God wants from you is your attitude. And then because God is a giver, he's going to give to the one who wants it. Those of you who are full of it, I'm not going to give it to you. I'm going to give the person who's willing to receive with an open arm, open mind. And these are the children. And those of you who work with the children, you know what I'm talking about. This is young children, not you guys. You guys passed that age already. I'm talking about the mustard seeds. Spark. I mean, even they're probably too contaminated already. They talk about this, like the very young ones, they're like the ring boy that you saw yesterday. Right? Now this infants, they are so pure in their hearts. Blessed are the ones who is pure in their heart. That they're very reliant on the people around them. And the ones that you, for the parents, the caretaker, the people they recognize, they trust in you, they will hold on you to your tight. They will not let you go. Those of you who have young kids, when you're old enough to bring them the children's fellowship or the daycare, you know what I'm talking about. You try very hard to leave them behind, give them toys, food, the food that they love, the toys that they love. But once they try to leave them behind you, they grab on you and very tightly. They say, don't leave me. They don't want the food anymore. They don't want the toy anymore. They want the mommy. They want the parent. They will not let you leave them alone. They're clinging on you. That's the attitude that God wants you. Are you willing to cling on them? Rather than say, I want to be different. See, the reason I say that you're contaminated is because once you reach the fifth grade and sixth grade and youth, they don't want the parents anymore. He said, you guys suck. Please, leave me some space. You're not cool anymore. So these are the young infants. And also the young infants, they're not going to argue with you. You can teach the young, the ring boy, anything. Just hold the pillow, walk down the aisle. They would never ask me, what is this pillow for? Why? Why do I have to carry this pillow to walk down there? Why can't I go backward? Why the pillow is white? Why don't you make it yellow? They will not question you. That's the attitude God wants from you. We, with our intelligence, we like to question God. It's good to kind of know deeper, but your attitude, your questioning. Every single time when you listen, when you read the Bible, the passage is like, I disagree with Paul. I disagree with so-and-so, that you know where you're coming from. You're not an infant anymore.
Yeah.
And then the second example is Peter. Second example is Peter. Not too many people can be the infant anymore. You pass an age already. The second example is Peter. A Peter who did not waste any time to boast and brag about his dedication. He said, "Hey, Lord, we have left everything to follow you." Remember? Peter will not miss a beat. And you know what? He's right. He left everything to follow Jesus. And Jesus said, "Good boy, sit down." And then, but you know what they did? I think the truth of the matter is that it's easier for Peter to do that compared to this young, rich ruler, because he didn't have much to give up. So what, well, they're going to give up a fishing net, a fishing rod, and a repair kit, right? It's okay. So it's easy for him to just leave everything and follow Jesus. That's why Jesus said, you know, it's more difficult for wealthy men to go to the kingdom because they have more to give up. But then he also promised them and said, "Truly I say to you," verse 29, 29, and 30, "there's no one who has left house of wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in age to come eternal life." This is a powerful statement. Two things. One, we have to honor God, put Him first, and get rid of our idols before Him, and then we can receive His grace. But then secondly, it's very important. Jesus' grace is not limited to eternal life. It's not limited to eternal life. Because He said, everyone will receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life. Jesus basically said, do you trust me? You lay everything down behind you, and I'll give you even more abundant than that. You just have to trust me. But if you're not willing to hold on, you're not willing to lay it down, you keep holding on to it, then you'll keep this, and I will not bless you anymore. And that's all you can have. But if you trust in Him, He's going to make sure that you do not lack anything. But are you willing to put down what you have in your hands right now? The problem is the more you have, the more difficult for you to drop it. See, so what have you learned? We learned from this passage. One thing I can share with you is, I don't know how many of you feel sorry about for the young rich ruler. I did when I first read it, and then I pray about it and say, I see a lot of potential young rich rulers in America, and I probably see a lot of them at CLG also. We're probably in this room. But first of all, you're young, and most of you are young, and you're rich. You have no idea how rich you are. You're already rich. You're living in an area that your household income is top 5%, in the richest nation in the world, so you're already materially rich. You just have no idea. And most of you still want to get richer. I know that. But you want to surpass your parents. And you know what? And you are in position to do it too. With the education you're getting, with the privilege you're already receiving, with the social network that you already have, a lot of you, if not most of you, would outperform your parents in terms of worldly success. I think, and then, I think most of you, you're living in relatively morally a good, high standard, just like this young, rich woman. Commandments, most of the commandments, you have been living a very good Christian life since you were young because your parents brought you up, but especially those who have been growing up in the CLG. So yeah, when you look at yourself, you probably have a lot of things to be proud of yourself. And then you have a lot of things to look forward to, wondering what kind of life that you're going to have. And with this competitive environment that upholds secular success, many of you are probably, no doubt in my mind that you're going to admire to have the same achievement as young, rich ruler, morally, socially, and financially established. And again, there's nothing wrong with that. question is, throughout the process, are you going to be overwhelmed by these ambitions? That you're going to misplace the priorities? That you're going after your GPA rather than honoring God? You're going after your promotion rather than worshiping God? You are paying more attention to your bank account, to your titles, to your next big house, rather than truly, truly trusting in Him, in God. If you cannot, then you risk defiling yourself without even knowing it, and you are allowing this seemingly good blessing to enslave you. I've seen so many examples around me, the people I love dearly, that they're faithful Christians, faithful co-workers, and Satan can use so many false blessings. One promotion will take with joy away from God. Give you a fancy title, 30%, 40% of salary increase, and you probably end up spending more time holding meetings, traveling all over the country, and you have to pull back from your ministry position. You have to spend less time at home. You have to compromise the quality of your devotion, and you know what you're doing. You're already falling into the trap of misplaced priorities. So you have to do it before you're overcome by these idols. And you're already overcome, you then can still do something about it. Like Jesus said, leave them. You have to leave them and trust in God. And pick up a good habit. Every morning, when you get up, you honor God first before you honor other people. Try to talk to Jesus before you talk to other sinners, including your spouse, your children. Talk to God first. Do you do that? Talk to God first. Have your first conversation with Him. Tell Him how much you're thinking about Him and ask Him what He wants to do for the rest of the day before you talk to other people, before you get defiled. And ask for His direction, everything that you're doing. Are you doing that? Or are you trying to use your own ability? Are you willing to walk away from your intelligence, your know-how, your knowledge, and say, I trust in Jesus before you go and do your planning? Too often, we do all our planning, and then we ask God to bless our planning. And God said, this is not even my plan. Go to Him and ask Him for direction, and then you plan. And reflect as often as possible. Reflect and say, am I falling into this slimy pit of misplaced priorities? You have to reflect. This young ruler, rich ruler, never reflect until the point that he encountered Jesus. Jesus will help you reflect. So you gotta ask Jesus to help you reflect. And don't let yourself become extremely rich. You can be rich, but don't become extremely rich and then lose your freedom and miss out God's grace. Show me in my place.